John chapter 17, reading from verse 1. After Jesus said this, he looked toward heaven and prayed, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. Now this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have brought you glory on earth by finishing the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. I have revealed you to those whom you have gave me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me. They have obeyed your word. Now they know that everything you have given me comes from you. For I gave them the words you gave me, and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came from you, and they believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those you have given me, for they are yours. All I have is yours, and all you have is mine. And glory come to me through them. I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world. And I am coming to you. Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe by that name you gave me. None has been lost except the one doomed to destruction, so that scripture will be fulfilled. I'm coming to you now, but I say these things while I am still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. I've given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world anymore than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified."
Thanks, Jenny. Welcome, everyone. Let me add my welcome to that of Jeff's. I get this great privilege of opening up a very important prayer, a very deep prayer, actually. So how about our leaders in prayer? As we have a look at God's word today. Father, we pray that you would be with us as we hear your word. Father, we pray that as your prayer, as the prayer of Jesus tells us, Father, we pray that ultimately you might be honored and glorified as we hear you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Can you imagine yourselves huddled together in your prayer group? I wonder when is it that you do gather around to open the Bible together, to pray together. But can you imagine being huddled around in your groups of three or four or five or so, and you're collecting prayer points from each other. And the requests come in one by one. They begin with perhaps some of the lighter requests. Thank you, God. Please thank God for me for being able to spend time with my family during the new year. It was a wonderful celebration. Or pray for that New Year's resolution, you know, that New Year's resolution to get more active, to lose a bit more weight, eat less chocolate, all that kind of resolution. Pray for me. Need some willpower. Then some of the request gets a little serious. Pray perhaps for the work situation to get better, because at the moment it's really hard going, particularly in 2025 that's just gone past. It's hard to be a Christian at work because you do get looked down upon. You do get sidelined. I know that happens. Maybe that's a prayer point that might come along. Or perhaps you've got a family member who has a serious illness and you've asked for prayers that they might be healed or that they might come to know Jesus. Now imagine Jesus joins your prayer huddle, and he's taking requests. What do you think you would do? Would you stick to your present prayer points? Would you change them? Jesus is in the room. Would you change them? Maybe you would ask for something bigger and grander. Would we pause and ask that Jesus, you decide what is best? What would you do? It's a fascinating scenario to ponder, isn't it? Well, in our Great Prayers in the Bible series, we've reached this hallowed prayer of Jesus. And I'm not sure whether you're used to the idea that Jesus himself prays for us, but that's exactly what he does. The context of this prayer is that he's just told his disciples that he's about to leave them in just the previous chapter. And the disciples, they're confused, they're troubled, and they're fearful. Especially when just before he prays in chapter 16, verse 32, he says, "A time is coming, and in fact has come, when you will be scattered, each of you to your own home. You will leave me all alone, yet I am not alone, for my Father is with me." I wonder what Jesus would choose to pray at this most troubled time. It is a prayer that's exactly what the disciples need to hear. And it's a prayer that, well, us disciples here today, we still need to hear. What we'll see is that Jesus prays for his own glorification and that his disciples might share in it. Jesus prays for his own glorification and that his disciples might share in it. So in your outline, Jesus prays, firstly, for glory from the Father, secondly, glory from his disciples, and thirdly, glory to his disciples. So firstly, Jesus prays for glory from his Father. Now, before we continue, it's worth just noting that there is it's a little tricky at points to know if Jesus is referring to things in the past or present or future in this passage. We get a dynamic like that in the first few verses. Verse 1 is fairly ordinary. So, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you." That's the present. The time has come for Jesus to be crucified. No more significant time in world history than that time, that hour. This is something that's happening in the present and it's unfolding before Jesus. When we get to verses 4-5, though, it can sound like it's talking about things that's happened in the past, but actually it's looking forward. It says, "I have brought you glory on earth by finishing the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began." The reason why I think it's talking about a future reference here is because Jesus hasn't completed his work yet. That's the most significant work of dying on the cross for us. That hasn't happened yet. So I think it's actually talking about a future aspect, just as it's talking about the glory that he'll receive from the Father. But when you put it this way, when Jesus puts it this way, it gives us the sense that it's certainly going to happen. It's not a matter of if, it's a matter of when. That's the rhetoric tool that he's using. So there's this mutual glorifying that's going to happen between the persons of the Trinity, which is just fascinating to watch. And if you ever wonder what goes on in the Godhead, there is a lot of glorifying that's happening. Our glorifying is all about honoring and highlighting the brilliance and the character of another. We get a sense of that. We try and glorify people when we get to a university graduation ceremony. You know those things? It's lovely to be able to see how people get, in a sense, glorified. The students are honored one by one as they walk onto the stage in their robes and their ridiculous hat with the tassels, you know, the ridiculous hat. They get applauded when they receive their certificate. But the part that really tickles me is when the university staff, they get glorified. You know how they're honored as everyone stands for their procession into the hall? The colors on their robes are of another order. And that fluffy hat, you ever seen that fluffy hat? And all the people with their PhDs and the professors. It's quite a sight to see, glory and honor. I feel that pales in comparison to the honor that is due our Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, if the best we can do is a fluffy hat, then imagine what God the Father can do to glorify his very own Son. Jesus is asking the Father to glorify him. And Jesus will in turn honor the brilliance and the character of his Father. Sandwiched in between Jesus' request for glory in verses 1 and 5 is the detail about the work he has done. So verse 2, it says, "For you granted him authority over all people that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him." His work was all about giving the kind of life that Jesus has, and that is eternal life. A life that isn't threatened by disease or death. Particularly key to note when there's death just around the corner for Jesus. More than that, the greatest thing about eternal life, did you see? It's not about the eternity of days, though that's pretty big. It's who you know. So verse 3, "Now this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." Life without end, life without evil, but more importantly, life forever with the Father. Jesus calls for glory from the Father because the work of giving eternal life is guaranteed to be complete. Precisely what his disciples needed to hear as they anticipate Jesus' departure. Jesus knew exactly what his disciples needed. Now, the Old Testament helps us comprehend better what glory looks like. Yes, it's about the brilliance and the splendor of Jesus, much like what we would expect from Jesus' transfiguration, you know, when he starts glowing. But it's all about also about his goodness. So if you look in your outline, I've got Exodus 33 printed out for you, and it says this, "Then Moses said, 'Now show me your glory.' And the Lord said," listen to what he says, "'I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you, and I will proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence. I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion.' But he said, 'You cannot see my face, for no one may see me and live.' Then the Lord said, 'There is a place near me where you may stand on a rock. When my glory passes by, I will put you in a cleft in the rock and cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will remove my hand and you will see my back, but my face must not be seen.'" Can you see how Jesus looks just like his Father? He is good and merciful and compassionate to give eternal life, particularly at the cost of his very own life. I think what blows me away, though, is that even though Jesus is fully and completely divine, he is God like his Father, he allows us to see his face and yet still live. Do you notice that? I take it that that's an example of his mercy, that he graciously walks alongside those who are sinful because he wants to save. Jesus' prayer is that he will be glorified by his Father. And in his mercy, he still offers eternal life to all those who would trust in him. So friends, if you're here and you're not a Christian yet, but you're just trying to discover who Jesus is, and you're trying to work out what his church is all about, what Christianity is all about, can I just say, it's just lovely to have you here. Plenty of people each week come along and they're just trying to work out what it all means. And there's nothing that would give us more pleasure and more joy in being able to help you have a look and see who Jesus is. Maybe even read a portion of his biography with you. We'd love to be able to do that. If that is you and you've had a chance to have a look or you want to start having a look, then there's so many of us here who are just itching to be able to read it with you. So if you like that, let us know. Use a QR code on the card in front of you or on the leaflet. And we've got different options. We've got group options. We can do it one by one. There's always coffee involved. If you like that, let us know. Jesus prays for glory from the Father. And now he prays for glory from his disciples. So in this next section, Jesus continues to pray about the glory that he is to receive, but this time he is going to focus on how his disciples are involved. Verse 10 gives us the central verse of this section here. It says, "All I have is yours, and all you have is mine, and glory has come to me through them." So how is Jesus receiving glory through his disciples? Well, it's got to do with their accepting the word of the Father. In verse 6, Jesus works as an ambassador for his Father. Jesus reveals the Father to the people the Father gave him, who belongs to the Father in the first place. Jesus was clear with God's people that he is utterly dependent upon his Father, only following his direction. And Jesus was successful in his job because his disciples obeyed the Father's word, verse 6. They accepted those words, verse 7. They believed that the Father sent Jesus, verse 8. Jesus receives glory because his work achieved the result his Father wanted. That is, belief and obedience from the disciples. Now, I don't know whether you felt that it was a little strange to describe the disciples in this way. Did you feel that way? I mean, they're being described in such glowing fashion, but they haven't been the greatest examples of obedience and faith up to this point. I mean, Jesus did just say that they were all going to scatter and abandon Jesus, and they do. Peter's betrayal is coming up. So how could Jesus describe them so positively? Again, I think it's looking ahead. I think it's looking forward to when they will prove to be exactly how Jesus describes. These disciples will be inspired by the Spirit. They will write scripture, and they will show forth a life that's transformed by the resurrection and hope of Jesus. If you want evidence of that, just read the letters of Peter, you know, the one who abandoned and yet the one who penned the letter of 1 and 2 Peter. Have a look at how his life has changed. Until then, the disciples' faith will definitely be tested. And Jesus, with the deepest of concern for them, prays for their protection. And we get this sense that the Father's people, whom he has entrusted to his Son, they get treated with the greatest of care. Verse 11, "Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one." It's like Jesus hands them back to the Father in one piece and entrusts them to their original carer. Jesus has done his job in keeping them safe, verse 12, "And none has been lost except, I take it, Judas, the one doomed to destruction." But remember in Exodus 33, when we heard God's glory in terms of his goodness and his mercy and his compassion. The very same passage speaks of God's name in these same terms too. So Jesus is calling on his Father to show forth his powerful compassion, his strong protection, his divine shelter. I was watching this documentary about American attack helicopters and how they're very different to Europe's helicopters. It turns out that one distinct feature of the American ones is that they're really heavily armored. Like if you put them side by side with each other, there is a lot more layers on an American helicopter than one of Europe's one. They're built to fly into heavy ground fire, and they're supposed to survive longer than any other helicopter. Thicker armor, especially around the vital parts of the helicopter, the engine, the fuel, so it doesn't blow up. But it did make me wonder how they were protecting the pilots, given they're sitting behind glass. But anyway, Jesus' disciples, they're about to head into heavy fire. And here Jesus is praying for his disciples to be protected. It is protection that is better than any attack helicopter that the U.S. can create. It is one that has the very hands of God that is protecting his very own people. Aren't we glad that Jesus prayed for his disciples' protection? No less than his full power and might is devoted to that task. The end purpose of his protection is so that Jesus is glorified. Now, the astute amongst you might then ask the question, well, don't the disciples end up getting persecuted? I mean, Jesus did promise just as much. And the bigger question is, well, didn't Jesus get persecuted and himself he got killed? So then a reasonable question then is, how effective is the Father's protection really? Well, verses 13 to 19, they point out the reality of hatred, but also God's solution for it. You see, the protection Jesus prays for is not what we would naturally expect or pray for. He doesn't pray for their removal from hatred and persecution. He prays for protection amidst the trouble, rather than protection from the trouble. Protection from the evil one, that they would not step into the temptation and lies the devil brings, is the kind of protection that will ultimately give, verse 13, the full measure of Jesus' joy within them. That we will actually feel, the disciples actually feel the joy of knowing Jesus, even amidst persecution. The way his disciples are protected is not removal from the world, but sanctification in the world. Verse 17. Jesus prays for the Father to set apart his disciples for himself. That's what sanctification means, to set apart, to make holy. The protection God gives is preserving his people for eternal life, which, if you think about it, is a harder thing to do than a mere protection of physical threats. Jesus prays for glory from his Father, and what will get highlighted is how he completed his work of protecting his disciples. I don't know whether you've ever wondered why Jesus doesn't answer our prayers sometimes to spare us from particular suffering. I've walked alongside a number of you and I've seen a bunch of suffering. And I've heard your prayers. The prayers that ask for protection from it, or that suffering might be removed. And sometimes I do wonder whether or not, how do you feel when God hears your prayers? He certainly does, but he doesn't necessarily answer it the way you ask. I think this is Jesus' answer to us here. See, I take it that just as the original disciples are to be sanctified, so will future disciples like us too. God protects us by walking with us through the threats. So when you do feel the disapproval or the sidelining of people who are working with you, maybe even your boss, or people who you hang out with in social circles, you feel that people might be treating you and persecuting you, hear this. God protects you through it. He is sanctifying you by the truth, shaping you to be different like Jesus through it, that you might turn to him, trust in him through it, that you would reject the lies that the devil might tell. You know the lies that he can tell, that you're all alone, that God has abandoned you in your time of need, that you are defined by the work that you do or what people call you? Lies. He might even give you an opportunity to share the gospel with the very people that are giving you trouble. And he might even privilege you to see that he might change them from death to life. That they might actually accept Jesus through your message. That glory might go to Jesus. I'm not saying that you shouldn't get out of an oppressive workplace. Of course you can. I am saying that just because you are still stuck in that situation, it doesn't mean that God isn't doing anything. Can you see from his prayer? He's doing plenty. Jesus prays for glory from the Father and also glory through his disciples. Now, we today appear in Jesus' prayer, thankfully we do, in this next section, verse 20. It says, I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message. That's us. Jesus has been praying for glory from the Father and glory through his first disciples. And now he prays for glory too, go to his future disciples, which is certainly something I didn't expect to hear in Jesus' prayer. I mean, prayer for glory to Jesus, yes, very fitting. Glory to his Father, absolutely, very fitting. But glory to his disciples? I mean, verse 22, it says, I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. So what does this mean? I mean, it's clear that we haven't been transfigured like Jesus. We're not very shiny at the moment. I think the next verse gives us the clue. And again, we're looking into the future. Our future, in fact, verse 23, it says, God is in them and you and me, so that you may be brought to complete unity. We are so connected with Jesus, so united in him, that whatever he experiences, we experience. So Paul the Apostle describes it in this way. So in your leaflets, Colossians chapter 3, verse 1 says, since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things, for you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Do you see that? Do you see the markers of our union with Christ here, with our lives hidden with Christ in God? It is such that when Jesus died, so we died in him. Jesus was raised, so we are raised with him. Jesus will appear in glory, so we will appear with him in glory. I think that's what Jesus means when he says he has given them the glory. It's looking to the future where we will be raised from the dead and share in his glory. Verse 24 has the same future look. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am, to see my glory. I take a moment just to let that sink in. I mean, how big is that? The fact that we get to share in the glory and the splendor that Jesus deserves and will receive. That is astounding. Can you imagine attending the enthronement of King Charles? I know it's gone past. The thrill of reaching Westminster Abbey and security guards letting you through the doors. I mean, that's a privilege in itself. And you're being shown to your seat and you're wondering, I wonder how far back my seat is at Westminster Abbey. But you're ushered past some very well-known people, past the celebrities, the movie stars and the music icons. You walk past the royals of Monaco and of Sweden and of Japan, past. You catch a glimpse of Anthony Albanese, our Prime Minister, and you just kind of sheepishly wave and walk past. You shake hands with Prince William and Kate as you walk past them. And you're getting a little nervous. Where are you bringing me? And you get ushered onto the very stage with a seat right next to the now king. And now you're regretting the awful tie that you've selected. And to top it off, when the list of dignitaries get mentioned, your name will be at the top of the list. I mean, how utterly ridiculous. And amazing all at the same time, if that were to happen. Well, if you multiply that by about a million, I think that's how you're supposed to feel when Jesus says he has given us glory. Isn't that remarkable? Did you notice another result of being united to God? That would be our unity to each other. Unity like the Godhead. So verse 21, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. Verse 22, I have given them the glory you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. Verse 23, so that they may be brought to complete unity. You can't miss it, can you? I think here it's talking both about the present and the future. That is, in the future, all believers from all time, they will be united, gathered around the throne of God. But it's also a reality for the present, because we would exhibit this unity today such that the world can see. Verse 21 and 23. If I were to describe what this unity looks like, having a look at the context of our passage here, I think this is what unity looks like. Verse 20, it's a unity in a belief in Jesus. A unity in making him known such that others believe, in accord with Jesus' continuing mission. Verse 26. In fact, our unity will convince the world that Jesus comes from the Father. A unity, verse 17, which is anchored in the truth of God's word. A unity from obedience to that word. Verse 6. So I don't know whether you pick it up, but this, as we gather around here, and as we open the Bible together, and as we, including myself, submit ourselves before God's word, this is an activity, this is an exercise in unity. This is what it means. It's entirely fitting that we return to where we started at the beginning of the chapter. I mean, whilst there is much said about the unity of believers, that's not Jesus' ultimate purpose for his prayer. His ultimate purpose is for those the Father has given him, verse 24, to see his glory. It is receiving his glory that is the front and center of this passage. We could summarize this whole chapter as Jesus' prayer for God to be glorified and for his believers to share in that glory. For Christ to be glorified and that his believers might share in that glory. It is completely humbling to hear Jesus' prayer, to see the inner workings of his plans and purposes, to be able to say this together. We will see the glory of Jesus. I think it's so encouraging to see this kind of unity amongst us at Trinity. If you think about it, there is so much that that kind of shows our differences, isn't there? Different cultures, different languages, different ages, different traditions, different church backgrounds, the list goes on. We have every reason to disagree with each other and no reason to agree with each other, if you think about it from the world's perspective. Yet when we open the Bible together, with our different languages, with our different differences, we all say amen together. You see that? We work on unity by obeying God's truth together. We get to do that on Sundays here. Or when we study the Bible together during the week. Or when we open it in our personal devotions. Or when we talk about it in the courtyard. Brothers and sisters, what will convince the world that Jesus is sent by the Father is when we put on the humility of Christ and work out our differences with his word open. It is for the glory of Christ that we do so. Jesus' prayer is all about glory from the Father, glory through his first disciples, and glory he will share with all believers. Can you imagine? Now Jesus joins your prayer huddle, and he's taking requests. Would you stick to your present prayer points? Would you change them? and ask for bigger and grander things? Would we pause and ask him to decide what is best? What would you choose? How about our leaders in prayer as we deliberate? Father, we give you thanks that we get this privilege of hearing the prayer of Jesus. Father, he is so worthy of honor and praise and glory. We thank you that we get to share in that glory too. And Father, we pray that you would cause us to live like who we are, people who are united in Christ, that we might show forth to the world that Jesus is sent by you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.